time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
And I'm honored that you would join me today in the Vintage Truth Podcast. This broadcast is reaching young and old. It's reaching people from various denominations and church backgrounds and that type of thing. And for that, I'm very, very grateful because it really is all about Him, meaning Jesus Christ, and what He means to all of us and what He means to the world and what He can do for people's lives. And so it's very important to me that all of this really circle back around to Jesus. And I want to thank all of you who are listening, who have listened, who subscribed to this podcast. If you haven't subscribed yet, just do it. Man, go to the website, podomatic.com, Vintage Truth. Go to iTunes, Google Play, wherever you listen to this podcast. Click that subscribe button. And then also, if you wouldn't mind, share that with your friends. Tell others on social media about this podcast and maybe just one sentence about how it has blessed your life. I think that would, a personal recommendation is always better. So today on the Vintage Truth Podcast, I want to talk about walking in truth from a very obscure little place in the New Testament that you might not have visited a whole lot just because it doesn't get a whole lot of press, doesn't get a whole lot of PR, but it's the third letter of John. You know, John wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. And we get a lot of talk about Revelation, a lot of talk about the Gospels and 1st John, but, you know, his other two little epistles, or letters rather, don't really get a whole lot of attention. And this personal letter, that which really all the New Testament epistles are personal letters to either people or churches, it's very interesting to me because God chose this little letter to be a part of divinely inspired scripture. I think as we get into it, you're going to see why this walking in truth little letter has a profound impact on our lives. So I want to begin by just reading some of 1 John see if we can get about halfway through this thing today. It says, "The elder," John was called the elder, "to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." And Gaius was apparently an individual that had given given these traveling preachers or traveling teachers, traveling missionaries, hospitality. And John was writing this letter to him, partly to say thank you and to encourage Gaius in his pursuit of the truth. And he begins by telling him, "I love you in truth. I love you in truth." And this is going to be a theme we're going to see throughout this tiny little epistle. There's only 14 verses, but there's a lot about truth in here. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Now, here's a great question. If you were to say, my physical health is always going to mirror my spiritual health, then what would your physical health look like right now? Now, John is not here advocating or teaching the principle here that it is always God's will that you be physically healthy, okay? There's not a didactic teaching. This is a greeting. It's a salutation. And John's simply saying, man, I hope that you are doing as well physically as you are doing spiritually. Why? Because you're kicking it spiritually. You are rocking it spiritually. I know from what I've seen in your life by your deeds that you're just doing incredibly spiritually on the inside. And really, to be honest, that's where many Christians miss, you know, in their lives that they will focus on. They'll focus on their emotional health. They'll focus on their physical health. They'll focus on their mental health. But do we focus enough on our spiritual health? Do we do the things in our lives that promote spiritual health? And specifically, I'm talking about feeding your soul with scripture and with God's truth. And John's simply saying here, man, if your body is doing as good as your spirit is right now, that's awesome. And I really wish and hope that it is. That's a great prayer to pray for someone. I mean, if you want to focus on something like someone's physical health, I mean, it'd be a great way to pray for them. Just say, look, I hope that you're doing as well physically as you are spiritually. And that's just a way to say to them, I want you to do well spiritually, just as your soul prospers. Listen to what John says in the next verse. I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. We see that theme popping up again here, just in the first couple of verses here. And apparently what happened is the brethren who were these traveling teachers whose names we don't know, but they were ministers, they were people whose lives, as we'll see here in a minute, were committed to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, spreading God's word as they went around the world or the country or the region or whatever it is. And Gaius, as we'll see, welcomed those guys. And John says, they came back to me and they told me about how you're walking in the truth. And he says, they bore witness to your truth. Now, he's not saying there that that's Gaius's individual version of truth. He's not validating Oprah's little mantra of, well, if it's your truth, then that's okay, because your truth is different from my truth. No, it's the truth, but he's saying it's the truth that is in your life. And, you know, that's one thing that you and I can recognize in people's lives, and obviously, first of all, in our own lives, but we recognize that the truth of God abides in them. We see the truth. We see the validity of Scripture being incarnated and being displayed through a person's life. And it is displayed through Christian love and kindness, but it's also displayed through a knowledge of the truth and through knowing God. And there's no way to fully know God outside of the truth of His Scripture. It's simply impossible. God is not in the business today of giving these magical, divine, supernatural revelations to reveal Himself. Why? Because we have the Bible. And this is a principle that so many Christians in this country, and many pastors, to be honest, just for some reason can't get. They want God to be so, quote, big and able to do all these things. They think that the more outrageous or the more supernatural a person's claim is, then, well, it must be God, right? And so we have people who claim to have visited heaven and received supernatural revelation from God that they come back and tell Christians about heaven, and they literally make millions of dollars by writing best-selling books, and we swallow it hook, line, and sinker without ever asking the question, how do we know it's true? How do we know it's truth? We never ask the question, how does God tell us about heaven? When the Bible is full, particularly the New Testament, full of descriptions about what heaven is like, but these supposed visits to heaven never match up with the Bible. They always match up with people's imaginations, folklore about Christianity, myths, you know, fantasies, hopes that people have about heaven. And yet God is trying to tell us. He tries to tell us over and over again, my word is enough. I gave you everything you need to know in the word. Obviously, you can know some things about God from creation, but that's general revelation. When you get into specific revelation, it comes through the word of God. So why should we not believe someone who comes back from the dead and tells us stories? By the way, that's what the Antichrist is going to do in Revelation 13. He's going to have this death experience and come back and validate his death experience with this authoritative revelation he's going to give to the world that's going to enable him to be worshiped by the world. But real quickly, do you remember the story in Luke chapter 16 where Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Now, the rich man, this man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in splendor every day, and here's this guy named Lazarus. He's covered with sores and has to lay at the gate and beg and that kind of thing, long to be fed with crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Anyway, they both died. And the poor man went to Abraham's bosom, or the place of comfort, the afterlife of comfort, their version of heaven. And it says the rich man went to a place called Hades, bad place. It says he lifted up his eyes being in torment. There was this big gulf that separated the two in this parable. And he sees Abraham in the distance, and he cries out and he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus over here so that he can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue." Why? Because I'm in agony over here in this flame. So here's a guy in hell, okay? He's in the afterlife, right? And Abraham says, "Hey, listen, during your life you received good things and Lazarus received bad things. Now he's being comforted and you're in agony." In other words, there was a faith response implied here from Lazarus and not one implied from the rich man, because his God was his riches. He says, "Beside all this, there's a huge gap between us," and that kind of thing. Then he says, verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house." In other words, have Lazarus come back from the dead and tell them about this place so that it can change their behavior and their view on this place so they won't have to come here. "I beg you, Father, you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that Lazarus can warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Jesus responded by saying, "What a fantastic idea. I'll bring Lazarus back from the dead. He'll tell this fantastical story about the afterlife and how great it was to be in Abraham's bosom. He'll write a book. It'll become the New York Times bestseller. They'll make a movie about it. They'll make t-shirts about it. They'll make a youth version and a children's version about his story. Lazarus will become unimaginably wealthy, and his story will change people's lives forever. That's what I'll do. That's a great..." Why didn't I think of that? Jesus said, "That's the way you change the world. You have somebody come back from the dead." I mean, duh. Why doesn't God just bring everybody back from the dead so that we can all know that the afterlife is true and what the Bible says is true? Why don't we just do that? He didn't do that. This is how Abraham responds to the rich man who's talking to him across this chasm, okay, in the afterlife. Here's a simple response. "They," meaning your five brothers, "they have Moses and they have the prophets." Now that is a Jewish encapsulation, a way of saying they got the Bible, because that's all the Bible they had at that time, right? Old Testament. "They have Moses and the prophets." So what? He says, "Let them hear them. Let your five brothers now, while they're alive, consult the Bible if they want to know how hot hell is or how bad it is to die without faith in God." And the rich man objects. He says, no, Father, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. If we write a book about something that is not based on biblical truth, but based on my own version of truth, they'll repent. And you know what Abraham said? But he said to him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Whoa. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring it up because today, people have their own versions of truth. Christians have their own versions, their own little brands of truth. And the Bible lets us know that there is only one truth. It's God's truth. And how do we know it? It comes from God's word. So the way that we know whether or not we are walking in truth is not whether or not we feel good about ourselves. or whether or not other people feel good about us or give us awards or tell us how great we are or whatever. We look in the mirror of the Bible and we calibrate and we do inventory of our own lives based upon, is it matching the truth found in the Bible? And that's what John is saying to beloved Gaius here as he writes and he says, these brethren that came through bore witness to your truth that you are walking in truth. Then he says, I have no greater joy. No greater joy, John says, than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That's verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. You know, I was talking to my wife yesterday, in fact, and over my career, my ministry career that professionally, quote unquote, began in 1983 when I took my first youth pastor's job. So that would be, you know, however many years that adds up to be, 1983 till now. And all of the people that have gone through my ministry, all of the teenagers, all of the college students, all of the adults, all the people that I've discipled in the church, outside the church, the people in whose lives I've had ministry. And we were just talking about how if you just click through the names, you know, there's some that are not walking in the truth. But then there's some that are. And there are many that are. But a lot of them are not. And yet when I hear of or see those who are walking in the truth today, I mean, nothing compares to that. Nothing. I mean, it boils down to really the philosophy of life that is given to us from Scripture is that we're here to influence others for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when that actually happens, you go, whoa, God used me. But it's really beyond God used me. It's the joy of knowing that something supernatural really happened in their life that is lasting. And here's the key phrase here. They're walking in the truth, meaning it's a part of their lifestyle. It's a part of who they are. It's a part of their identity. It colors their actions. It informs their decisions. It marks their deeds. The truth of God, it's our guidance system. It's our GPS. It's our roadmap. It's what we feed ourselves with. It's our bread and it's our milk and it's our meat. But it's also our weapon. And it's the grid. It's the lens through which we see life is the truth of God. And lest you think I'm talking about just some sort of abstract, you know, document here. You know, because you hear people today, Christians today will say, oh, no, we don't follow a book. We follow a person. Okay. Well, that's technically true, but it's also technically not true because we follow the book written by the person. So you don't divorce and you cannot divorce the Bible from God. Now, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. But if you're worshiping the God of the Bible, and he wrote the Bible for you to obey, when you don't focus on the Bible and get your marching orders and your mission and your nourishment from the Bible, guess what? You're not worshiping the God of the Bible because he told you to do that. He told you to get into the Word. He told you to let his Word saturate your mind. So we don't worship the Bible, but we obey the Bible because the Bible comes from the one who loves us and the one we love and to whom we are submitted in our lives. So he's telling us here, hey, you guys you're walking in the truth. And you know why that's so important? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14, 6. In John 17, I think it's verse 17, Jesus says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. So if we want to calibrate our lives, we want to walk in the truth. We've got to allow God's word to be the one that informs that truth in us. And that's what Gaius was doing. He was walking in the truth. Where did he get that truth? Well, he got it from the apostles' teaching. He got it from the teachers that came to visit him. He got it from John, who apparently had led him to Christ. So the truth is passed on, as 2 Timothy 2:2 says, you know, Paul to Timothy, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the truth comes from person to person, and it's taught and it's caught, but it's still the truth either way. And that's one of the things we need to revisit and refocus our efforts on in Christianity today, in the church today, is are we walking in the truth? Do we know the truth? And then are we walking in the truth? I want to follow up with this with a very, very unique principle that John touches on in the next couple of verses on the Vintage Truth Podcast. We'll talk to you then.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.